So let's all stand together and let's do our Bible verse for the week. John 3:16 is probably, arguably, the most well-known verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I think that's one of our Bible cards. I'm pretty sure it is. But verse number 17 is also very important too, because it tells us why God sent his Son into the world. Aren't you glad that he didn't send Jesus into the world to judge us, but he sent him in to save us? To save us. And I like that. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I got to get to the message eventually, but Romans 8, 1 talks about that those that are in Christ are not condemned. Isn't that awesome? We're not condemned. We're forgiven. We praise the Lord for that. So, are you ready? Here we go. John 3:17. For God did not... John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Folks, the mission of Cross Point Church is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And that includes bringing people to faith, that includes discipleship, mentoring, and seeing people grow, that they might reproduce themselves in others. Our God, as we begin our lesson this morning, we ask your richest blessing as we gather together. Thank you for another week of life that you've given us, and I just pray, God, today you'd open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. Bless every family that's represented here today. Bless those that are watching by live stream. And Lord, we ask now that you would use your word to instill in our hearts to change us for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are now in a transition. For those of you that have been able to come, and if you were here a couple of weeks ago, the last time I shared from the book of Matthew, in chapter 9, we close chapter 9 in a transitional phase where Jesus now begins chapter 10 taking his ministry, what he'd been doing. Up to this point, Jesus was the one doing all the ministry. The disciples, we sometimes refer to them as the apostles, sometimes refer to them as the 12. Now, this is important. In the Bible, sometimes it will say the disciples of Jesus. A disciple is a learner, is a follower, and the word sometimes might not indicate the 12 or the original disciples. So you have to make sure when you read, are they talking about just followers of Jesus or are they talking about the original 12? So just keep that in mind as you're reading. They are also referred to as the apostles. Now, the word apostle is also used in the New Testament, but it's not always used in regard to the 12. So an apostle is a sent one, you know, someone who's representing Jesus Christ. They're kind of like an ambassador. They're a sent one. They're a representative of Christ. And so sometimes, you know, it could be the apostle Jerry. Am I an apostle today? Well, yes and no. I'm not really an original, obviously, apostle. I'm not 2,000 years old, although there are days I feel like it, like we all probably do. But I'm an apostle in the sense that I'm a sent one, that I'm an ambassador. I don't go by the name of apostle. I go by the name of pastor or teacher. But that kind of differentiates the name. But when it says the 12, we know without a doubt is talking about those original ones. So Jesus is teaching for many, many, many months. The Bible talks about that, you know, he's casting out demons, he's healing the sick, he's doing all these wonderful things. And now, as many months have gone by, it's time for Jesus to transition from doing all the ministry to empowering the original 12 to pick up the banter and do the ministry. And this is what we find now in Matthew chapter 10. So are you with me so far? Say amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So here we go. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus summoned the 12, his disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast out those unclean spirits, to be able to cast out demons, to heal, notice, every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. They had great, great power. Now he shares with us the names. Now the names of the 12 apostles, the ambassadors, the sent ones, those that represent me. Here they are. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew's his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were called the sons of what? Who knows? Thunder. Very good. Then there was Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. You ought to know him inside and out, because that's the writer of the book of Matthew. So Matthew's one of the 12 apostles. So what Matthew writes, he experienced. He saw with his own eyeballs. So he's not writing, you know, from what he just heard. He was there. He saw it. He writes the book of Matthew. So James, then, the son of Alphaeus, and there's Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and there's Judas Iscariot. And everybody knows Judas Iscariot. That's the one who betrayed the Lord. All right. So we get to verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sends out. Now, this initial sending out, most theologians believe, was somewhere between 2 and 4 weeks. It is the first mission trip in the New Testament. And Jesus sends them out to get their feet wet. And he gives them unusual supernatural powers to do all of these things. And you're going to see in a moment as we read that he sends them out into the house of Israel. In other words, he sends them to Jews only first. And what we're going to see in this passage, verses 1 through 23, we're going to see kind of a telescopic view of discipleship and the sending out of Jesus. So he sends them out and he talks to them, gives them instructions. Then we find out that everything he tells to them is not going to happen in that first month. Some will happen after the church is birthed. That happens in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God comes, and for the very first time in the history of the world, man and women are indwelt permanently, and that's the key, permanently with the Holy Spirit. Before that time, the Holy Spirit would come on certain individuals for a certain task, but then would be withdrawn. But the church is birthed in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. In fact, Jesus talked about that in the book of John. He said, when I leave, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come, and he's going to empower you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to teach you. He's going to convict you of your sin. We don't like that part. But he's going to work in our lives, and he's going to be there permanently. And Jesus, in this text, this passage, this telescopic passage, he is saying to the disciples, I'm sending you out. I'm giving you this power. But after the church is birthed, you're going to run into some major problems. And also, people down through church history and into the tribulation, there's going to be problems. There's going to be persecution. But don't worry. Don't worry. I'm coming back. Praise God. I'm coming back. But until that time, because of me, things are going to get a little bit dicey. He says, first of all, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Only take this original mission trip to our people. Now that seems odd. That's going to change though, because eventually they go to the Gentiles. We know that because the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew who came to Christ, becomes the apostle to the Gentile. Peter really is looked at as the apostle to the Jews. And Paul becomes the apostle, the ambassador to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But originally, Jesus said, look, the Romans won't listen to us. The Gentiles won't listen to us. We hate the Samaritans. I mean, Jesus didn't, but the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. So that's probably not a good place to start. A Samaritan, by the way, for those that may not know, was a person that was half Jewish and half Gentile. Jewish people actually hated Samaritans probably more than Gentiles. All right, so we see the mission. But go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And, he says in verse 7, and as you go, preach, proclaim. That's what the word preach means. It means to proclaim. And say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah has arrived. Salvation is at the doorstep. Now remember, those that have been here since the beginning of Matthew, 5 years ago, it seems like when we started, those that have been here, right? It's been a long time. Remember, we said that Matthew writes his book for a Jewish audience. And the Jewish audience would never say the kingdom of God, because Jews have such a respect for God that they don't even say his name. They won't say God. So Matthew writes to the Jewish audience and he says the kingdom of heaven, where God resides. The kingdom of heaven. All right, you with me so far? Good. Two people. Praise the Lord. All right, verse number 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Now, this is interesting because we have no account of the apostles raising the dead until after the church's birth in Acts chapter 2. We're not saying they didn't. We don't have a record of it. Maybe that was because Jesus had not been raised from the dead yet. Just conjecture. That's free. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. Freely you receive from me, now freely give. Now notice, he's not talking about just the apostles at their time in regards to all of this, only certain things. For example, he says to them, do not acquire gold or silver or copper. That was the coinage of the day. Kinds of coins were made out of those metals. He said, when you go do this on this mission trip, don't take any money. So he's not talking to us today. He's talking to them at that time. This is a special trip. This is a get your feet wet mission trip into the world as missionaries. So for the next 2 to 4 weeks, when you go, don't take any money. Not only that, notice, don't take a bag for your journey. Don't take any supplies. Don't take multiple coats, extra sandals. Don't take your staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. What he's saying is, I want, this is key, because we all can learn from this. He wants those 12 disciples, they've watched Jesus for many, many, many months, do all these things. Now God says, I want you to go out and do these things. I'm going to empower you to do these things over the next 2 to 4 weeks. And I don't want you to take anything with you, because I want you to rely on me for everything. He doesn't tell us to do that today. Right? We've got this telescopic view. He's got something for now. He's got something for after the church's birth. He's got something for the age we're living in now, the church age. Then you'll have something for the tribulation. If you don't interpret it in that phase, that creates problem. I mean, it's real problems if you don't look at it from that vantage point. All right, let's keep going. All right, verses 9 and 10. Let's go to verse 11. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy. What does it mean, worthy? It means to have spiritual or moral character. And stay at his house until you leave the city. When you go into a city, you find out really who's good. I mean, comparatively, not, but a good person. And as you enter the house, you give them a greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. What's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. Shalom, right? Shalom. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing. In other words, don't give them one. They're not worthy. Don't give them one at all. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Now, I'll do something that might gross you out, but I'm going to take my shoe off. Oh, that's worse than the carpet, I think. Now, I need to illustrate this because it's important. When Jews would leave a Gentile parcel of land. So let's say you were outside of Israel and you were walking back into Israel. Once Jews would get in, or right before they got in, but step into Israel, they'd take off their shoes and they dust that, put that dirt back in that Gentile land, because they did not want that polluted soil to be in their country. Wow. I think about that. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was starting churches, the book of Acts, a few times when he left cities, he would do the same thing because they would not receive the gospel. And so he kind of dusted off his shoes and said, well, there. And he moved on. So dusting someone's shoes off is symbolic of leaving something and moving on to something else. All right, verse number 14. Now to verse 15. Truly, Jesus said, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you're new, if you don't know a lot about the Bible, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, God destroyed the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. He brought hailstones and fire down and destroyed the whole city. You can read about it in the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying is that God will be more merciful on them than a city or village today that will not receive the good news of Jesus. What an indictment. What an indictment. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You see, these people would have understood that a shepherd would have protected his sheep, because wolves would go into the sheep fold and eat and take the sheep. Jesus says, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take you who are genuine believers, you're true believers, and I'm going to literally throw you to the wolves. The wolves. So be shrewd as serpents. Boy, that's an odd verse, an odd phrase. God wants me to be like a snake? I thought snakes were bad. Well, yes. But in this instance, in the ancient world, snakes were looked at as having wisdom because they were shrewd, they were cunning. And so Jesus says, as a sheep, when you go out with the wolves, you need to be smart. You need to be wise. You need to watch what you say, where you say it, how you interact. Why? Because you are in the midst of wolves, people that do not like you. But it's more than just you. It's not just you, it's who you represent, Jesus says. And it's me that's the problem. I am the problem. And then he says, watch out! Beware. Beware is a warning, but beware of men. They're the wolves. Men are the wolves that Satan is using to persecute and eat and destroy and devour the sheep, the believer. But beware of men, for they'll hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. They're going to persecute you. And you will even be brought before governors and kings. Notice, for my sake. They're not really angry at you. They're angry because they hate God. And you represent God. That's what they hate. As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, when you're arrested, they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are going to say, for the Holy Spirit at that hour, at that time, will give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will empower you. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. In verse number 21, Brother will betray brother. Father's going to betray his child. Children are going to rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You're going to be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. What does that mean? Enduring to the end simply means that it is an evidence of one's faith. And finally, the last verse that we're going to look at this morning, verse 23. But whenever they persecute you, does it say how and when and where? Well, it does. And I'm going to give you those answers in just a moment. When they persecute in one city, go to the next. For I truly will say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man represents the second coming of Christ. And so as we look through this telescopic passage that Jesus is teaching, he's warning the disciples for the next month. He's warning them during their ministry after the church's birth, after Jesus is gone. He's warning all of us that live in the same church age as the apostles. And he's also referencing the tribulation. What is Jesus saying? If you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. And he gives us four ways. Now, here's what we need to understand as 21st century Americans. We struggle with this because, for the most part, we've not experienced really persecution. I want to show you a picture. The first one is persecution in verses 17 and 18. Persecution of the courts and synagogues. Courts and synagogues. You let that picture just kind of settle in. The Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, before he received God as his personal Savior and began to follow Jesus, he persecuted believers. Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul writes, "And I, Paul, said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you." That was Paul. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, you guys better buck up. You better understand that as you represent me, as you go out. Now, for the first 2-4 weeks, they didn't suffer any persecution, but it was coming a couple years down the road. That there's going to be your own people, the synagogues, are going to bring you in, and they're going to try you, and they're going to beat you. And that's exactly what they did. Paul was the one doing it till he came to Christ. Then he ended up getting beaten and persecuted. We find that in 2 Corinthians 11. Notice, Paul said, this is after he came to Christ, 5 times I received from the Jews, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. So Paul did that to Christians. He becomes a Christian, and then they do it to him. And by the way, out of the 12, John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, he wasn't one of the 12. John the Apostle was the only one who died natural death as an old man. All the others were martyred for their faith. That's exactly what Jesus said to them. That's exactly what he said to them. Isn't it amazing they had all that power to raise dead people and heal all sickness, but they couldn't save themselves? So why did they have that power? What was the purpose of that power? When they would go into a Jewish village, and then later on after the church's birth, as they would go into different places in pagan cultures in Rome and outside of Israel, and they shared the gospel, people said, well, who are you? Well, we're an apostle. We follow Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? Well, he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of the world. He's the king of the Gentiles. He's here to bring salvation. Well, how do we know that? Well, do you have somebody sick? Yeah, my father. Man, I tell you what, he died just an hour ago. Where is he? And they would go and they'd raise him from the dead. And they'd go, well, now do you believe that I follow the king? I tell you what, my father died about 5 years ago, and if you'd have raised him from the dead, I'd listen to you. See what I'm saying? God gave them great power Never before had anybody been like Jesus. And Jesus took that power and he gave it to those apostles. And he said, when you go out and you tell people about me, they're going to question you. And when you do these supernatural acts, it will authenticate. It will show them that you are following God because nobody else can do what you're doing. Well, believers are persecuted by religion. These are Coptic Christians in Egypt. This happened in 2015. How many people have seen that picture before? How many people are y'all familiar with what happened? There were 21 Coptic Christians. You know, I wonder if I was one of those 21, what I've gone through with it. I can't tell you I would. None of us can say it until we're there. You know, I hear people say, oh, I'd die for Jesus. And half of them won't even live for Jesus. Can't give them to church. They don't give. They don't do any ministry. Get out of here. You're not going to die for Jesus. You don't even live for Jesus. And I'll tell you something. If you're not living for Jesus, you won't die for him. They took these 21 men and they asked them to disown their Coptic Christian faith. And the jihadists said, you take our God and our faith or you die. You're sitting there and I'm standing here thinking, well, yeah, well, of course I would do it. I'm not sure I'd do it. I hope I'd do it. And all 21 of them said no. And they beheaded them right there on the beach. And I'm going to tell you, there is a plethora of examples I could use over the last 20 years. In fact, we could literally take hours. I could read report after report after report after report. Shouldn't be shocking. That's what Jesus said. Second of all, in verse 18 of chapter 10, it said you're going to be persecuted by kings and governors. And in World War II, there was a man by the name of the Reverend Dr. Bonhoeffer. Have you heard that name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great Lutheran, world-renowned theologian. He actually came to the United States, left the United States, went back to Germany because he wanted to help the church against Nazism. And while he was there, he was arrested, would not renounce his faith, and he died. And this is the tragic part. Not that he died, because we're all going to die, but it was 1 month before the war was over. Now you say, why would God allow that? I don't know. When you're there, you can ask him. I don't know. When you get to heaven, you can ask him. I don't know. Maybe so we'd be able to talk about it today. I don't know why God does what he does. I'm just a peepsqueak here on earth, one of 7 billion people. I don't know. I can barely find my way to Cross Point on Sunday. What do I know? I want you to see this video. It's about a minute long.
It was courage that brought us here.
Prisoners stripped. No.
until you get to the place in your life when you're able to answer that question, no, your effectiveness is going to be, you can fill in the blanks. I wonder if I was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whether or not I would have walked to those gallows. I don't know. Jesus said, there's going to be persecution. I've been to China numerous times. I've been to Vietnam numerous times. I've been to Nepal numerous times. I'm talking numerous times. I've been to Laos, very persecuted country. I've sat with pastors that have told me that their villages have been burned down. I've sat with pastors that have told me they've been imprisoned numerous times. They've been beaten. They've had their money confiscated, their motorbikes, everything. It's not surprising. That's what Jesus said. The problem is, you and I live in an insulated America. By the way, it's becoming less insulated. I'm going to try to stay kind, but it's hard for me here. While we're worried about insignificant things that really are just stupid, pardon the expression, people like those Coptic Christians, even right now as I'm speaking, are dying for their faith. And we're worried about a beat in a song, or the music's too loud, or somebody jumps on the platform, or pastor's too long, or pastor's too loud, or the auditorium's too cold, or I'm too hot. Aren't you glad you came today? Am I right or wrong? Thank you. Here's the difference. You're not going to like it, but you don't hire me to do this to like you. The problem with me and you is we have too much to lose. That's the problem. Let's be honest today. We have a lot to lose. When I sit with Christians around the world, they've got nothing to lose. They don't have anything. You know, the greatest time to exercise faith is when you don't have anything. I struggle with my own faith. You know, when Jane and I got married, we got out of Bible college, we came here, to, at that time, Bangor Baptist. We came to this church to work. I didn't know my salary, and I didn't know where we were going to live. Nothing. Nothing. I just came by faith. You want to know why? I didn't have anything. I didn't have a salary. I didn't have a place to live. But you know what? Today, if I was to make that same decision today, if God said, Jerry, I want you to do this, I've got a lot to lose. I'll just use me as an example today. You hear me? You got me? Right? So don't give me this faith stuff. Faith comes in if you're Dietrich Bonhoeffer and you're a world-renowned theologian. That's a lot to lose. The problem with Americans or people living in America, you're not going to like this either, but our God is money. I'll just say it for all of us. It's money. It's money. And I'm going to say one other thing, too, as we get ready to close. I might as well just get it all out there. Donald Trump, Elizabeth Warren, Bernie, Joe Biden, fill in the blank, is not the answer to America's problems. The answer to America's problems is Jesus Christ. That's the answer to America's problems. Now, I didn't say don't get involved in politics. We don't get involved in politics here. You vote who you want to. That's between you and God. I am telling you that until we change the inside of people's hearts, nothing's going to change. I don't care who the president is. Satan could be the president. If we change our hearts, things will change. And we as Christians, if we don't get serious about our faith, nothing's going to change. Now you think about your life right now. And if someone knocked on your door and said, if you don't stop talking about God or convert, you're going to hang, what would you do? That's a good question. I don't know how I'd answer the question. I hope I would make the right decision and I'd give my life for God. But I'm telling you, folks, I'm going to hit you straight between the eyes today. You need to look at your life. And if God really isn't a part of your life now, I doubt that you're going to die for God. And if you're here today, I need to let you know that you're going to die one day. Everybody dies. And you've got to make the decision, do I trust Christ as the God of this world as my Savior or not? And if you don't know Christ today, you can repent of your sin, admit that you're a sinner, that you've stolen, that you've cheated, that you've robbed. You say, well, I haven't robbed anything. Well, have you stolen a pencil in first grade? That's wrong. Don't have to rob the bank. Have you robbed time from your employer? Come on now. I mean, everywhere I go, agree or disagree, everybody's on their cell phone. They're supposed to be working. I talk to employers of our church. They said, Pastor, you know one of the toughest things I've got going on at my place of work? I can't get people off their cell phone to do their stinking job. Christians, that's robbing. So we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? We agree with that? Okay, so if that's true, we can't get to heaven because that's a perfect place. And Jesus, our sinner, you invite me into your life. The Holy Spirit will come into your life. I'll forgive your sin. You can begin to change your life. Live for God. And yes, you'll be persecuted. Yes, you'll be persecuted. To what degree, I don't know. We in America, we just kind of zone it out. But it's there. It's really there. Christianity in the Middle East is almost extinct. Google it if you don't believe me. Look it up. Article after article after article after article after article. It's becoming more difficult in our country to live for God. Businesses won't even do business with you if you have certain beliefs now. Unheard of in America. Unheard of. Because you stand for certain things, we're not going to buy your product. Not a good place to be, folks. So we have to determine as the church of Jesus Christ, what am I willing to sacrifice for the gospel? I can't answer that for you. That's between you and the Lord. So as we get ready to go this morning, I hope this has been challenging. I've done it in love. But I think every once in a while we need to be shaken to the core. Pencils down front. Mark is on this side. Tim, you come if you would. Tim's going to come and just close our service with a word of prayer. If you'd say, boy, Pastor, I need somebody to pray with this morning. Holy Spirit's really working in my life. Just come up afterwards. They'll stay as long as needed. They'll pray with you. If you don't know Christ today and this prayer is on the screen, but you don't really understand it, just talk to these two men. They'll help you understand it. Listen, we are crying out. We love you. We want you to go to heaven. Heaven's a place you don't want to miss. I'll be hanging around afterwards as well if you'd like to say hi and so forth. But we're just so glad that you've come. The next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about discipleship. Jesus has kind of set the stage. I wish I could say it got better. we need to find out whether our faith is really true. And if it's true, then what does that mean? God bless you. I love you. If you need spiritual help, after Tim is finished in prayer, these folks would love to help.